Our scripture reading today comes from John 2, 1 through 12, and I invite Karen up to share that with us. Thank you.
Two days later, Jesus' mother was a guest at a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus and his disciples were invited too. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, and Jesus' mother came in with him, came to him with the problem. "I can't help you now," he said. "It isn't yet my time for miracles." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." 6 stone water pots were standing there. They were used for Jewish ceremonial purposes and held perhaps 20 to 30 gallons each. Then Jesus told the servants to fill them to the brim with water. When this was done, he said, dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants did, he called the bridegroom over. "This is wonderful stuff," he said. "You're different from most. Usually a host uses the best wine first, and afterwards, when everyone is full and doesn't care, then he brings out the less expensive brand. But you have kept the best for last." This miracle at Cana in Galilee was Jesus' first public demonstration of his heaven-sent power, and his disciples believed that he really was the Messiah. After the wedding, he left for Capernaum for a few days with his mother, brothers, and disciples. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
This event in Cana of Galilee is the first of Jesus' signs. In the book of John, they call them signs. In the other gospels, they call them miracles. And this is part of the launching of his earthly ministry of doing miracles or signs. He obviously has called his disciples because they're at the wedding with him, as is his mother Mary. To give you a reference about where Cana is, you'll see the Sea of Galilee, and then the pink is Cana, and below Cana is Nazareth, and that's where they lived. And so, no surprise that maybe a day's journey was Cana, and that they probably had friends living there, and so they were attending the wedding feast of a friend, just as we attend the weddings of our friends and family. If we look at this as it is, we see the sort of human side of Jesus, the non-teaching side of Jesus, the side that is being social with his friends and being at this wedding feast, this joyous event. Jesus took the time to stop and to go to this event. To help you grasp better this account of Jesus, let's travel back to Jesus' time. As I told the kids in the kids' time, a wedding was like a week-long celebration. Now imagine a wedding that was week-long. You had to entertain your guests for a week. You had to feed them for a week. You had to make sure all of their needs were met for an entire week. That's the kind of hospitality that this first century time where Jesus was, that's the kind of hospitality they provided. Often the entire town was invited. So imagine inviting the entire town of Tipton, or if we want to scale it down a bit, let's invite Bennett, the entire town of Bennett, a little bit smaller. But still, a lot of people that you are entertaining, providing lodging for your out-of-town guests, providing plenty of drink. And so there needed to be a lot of all of that. Culturally, in the first century time, it was the responsibility of the bridegroom, the groom, to do the entertaining, to plan the party, to provide all of that time. Anybody ever heard of a dowry? Yeah, that's why you had a dowry, because the groom was taking care of all that, so the bride needed to come with some resources. She needed to come with some cloth and some jewels and some furniture and probably some cattle, and given to the bridegroom, probably to help with the wedding feast, but also to help in their marriage and help the groom then take care of the bride. It was a different time, way different time than our time now. And then there were the gifts. So these first century people didn't go to the bridal registry at Target or Bed Bath & Beyond and pick out a gift that was registered for. Instead, they brought practical things like cattle and wine and fruits and fabrics and other things that could help with the wedding feast, but also then could be used for the couple as they started their marriage together. And so to run out of anything at the wedding feast would put the bridegroom and his family to shame. And shame's a really big deal in this culture. It's all about having honor and not being in shame. And so all eyes were on the bridegroom, all eyes were on that family, about making sure that this week-long festival for this wedding was well planned and cared for. And then there's the wine, which of course is the focal point of this story. Wine also is very, very important. It was the normal beverage at meals. Alcohol killed germs, right? And the water really wasn't always that great. And so to have the alcohol have fermented grapes would kill some of the germs of the water. And so it was very, very common to have wine at the meals, and especially at festivals. Wine was a symbol of joy, and there's references to it throughout the Old Testament that talk about the joy or giving it to someone when they're in sorrow. At the same time, the Bible also makes very intentional reference to drunkenness being a disgrace. And so it was a glass of wine with dinner, not a bottle of wine with dinner. And after all, it was a party, and wine was an integral part. And so for the bridegroom to run out was a huge deal. And Mary, Jesus' mother, is clearly monitoring the situation. If they're there, they're probably friends, and maybe she was asked to be a help at this wedding festival and maybe help keep track of things. We don't really know. She was there, and she's the one who goes to Jesus and because she notices the shortage. And she says in verse 3, the wine supply ran out during the festivities, and Jesus' mother came to him with a problem. And Jesus replied, I can't help you now, woman. He said, it isn't yet my time for miracles. Has that scripture ever bothered you? Yeah, it's bothered me. Why are you bothering me, woman? Who would say that to their mother? Anyone? Okay, besides Heather. We sort of have this respect for our mothers, and it seems like Jesus is disrespecting his mother. But upon further reflection, we see that it's that second part of the statement that actually bears some weight. We get stuck on that first part and forget to look at the second part. Jesus says, it isn't my time for miracles. Not yet. I'm not doing miracles yet. I'm at a family wedding. I'm at a friend's wedding. It's not my time to start my ministry and start doing miracles, though he knows obviously that is coming. Still, the response seems to not sway Mary, for she knows why her son was born. She knows why he came to earth, and isn't too terribly upset by being brushed off by her son. Instead, she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. So even though she's sort of been brushed off, she knows he's going to take care of this problem. And so at the wedding in Cana, Jesus turns water into wine. And, you know, there's plenty of great things on Facebook about water to wine, you know, goofy little things. But what Jesus did that day is he saved the bridegroom from shame. Let's talk a little moment about the wine itself. Scripture tells us there were six stone pots. And I found some stone pots. I thought this artistic version was a little better because it gives you an idea of maybe how large they were. Each of these held 20 to 30 gallons of water. And they were used for ceremonial cleansing in the Jewish faith. And they were empty, probably because they had spent the time cleaning before the beginning of the festival. And so Jesus instructs them to put water back in the pots that were empty, and then to draw out a pitcher or a glass and give it to the host of the wedding feast. Okay, the person in charge of making sure that the food comes out at the right time, that there's enough wine for everybody, that people's glasses get refilled. They're the ones overseeing the whole thing. And when the host tastes it, he's shocked. And he goes to the bridegroom and says, "This is wonderful stuff. You're different from most. Usually a host uses the best wine first, and afterward, when everyone is full and doesn't care," the NIV said, "when everyone's drunk and doesn't care," but this version says when they're full and don't care, "he brings out the less expensive brands. You have saved the best for last." Jesus has provided the best at the last. So now, late in the feast, the party has, all told, 120 to 180 gallons of wine, gallons of the best wine. Imagine the party that is. But I don't believe Jesus was intending them to get drunk, but that the wine would then last through the remaining days of the feast. I don't know. It's coming and going, isn't it? Yeah, that's okay. Trying out this new pack, who knows? But clearly there was enough to satisfy all of the people. As we look at this miracle, we can say, wow. We can say, wow, that's a lot of wine. But really what we can say wow about is that God had the bridegroom's back and cared enough for this party and this festival going on to allow Jesus to let this miracle happen. God knew that this wine would save this man from humiliation. And for those who knew where the wine came from, really it's just the servants and Mary and Jesus, they knew a little something more about the power that Jesus had, because it's the beginning of his journey and people are starting to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. That's 120 to 180 gallons of God's grace, 120 to 180 gallons of God's love poured out in that miracle. That's how much God cared for that bridegroom, and that's how much God cares for us. The pots of wine aren't about partying. They're about God's love and care for us in our time of greatest need. God cares for each one of us in the very same way. God holds our cares in God's hands and is ready to guide us as we need it. So for those of you who have chosen to be married, God has you and your spouse in God's hands. At the time of the wedding, God had you in God's hands. In the party that was afterwards, God had you in your hands. And most important, God has you in your marriage all the days of your life. That's what God does at the Christian wedding. The words "to have" and "to hold" come from the traditional wedding vows of this past century. Sometimes we don't say them anymore. They're actually starting to be a little more antiquated. We've modernized the language just a little bit more. Blank, "I take you to be my lawfully wedded spouse, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do we part." That's where "to have" and "to hold" comes from. And while two people say that in the marriage vows, God says that to us. "I will have and hold you in all stages of your life." Two people, when they get married, say this, but in the saying, God is doing the holding in the saying. And yet God's care doesn't end with married people. God holds all people in God's care. God holds those who chose not to marry for whatever reason, or who found that their marriage is ending or ended in divorce. God holds all these people, all people. God holds all those who have chosen singleness, and God holds all those who have lost a spouse to death, encircling them in love and grace. God encircles those who are dealing with a spouse who is ill in that love and in that grace. To have and to hold is not just a wedding vow. It is God's promise to all of you, God's people. I have a friend, and I'm going to, for sake of privacy, I'm going to call her Donna. It's not that Donna, by the way. Just so you know. Her husband unexpectedly died a couple months ago. They're fairly young, early 60s, and they'd been married for 27 years. For her, the grief is raw. For her, the pain is deep. She shared one day that she was having a very difficult day, and somebody shared with her to give a litany of your thankfulness in those days when it's dark and grief is heavy on you. And so out loud in her kitchen, while she was crying, she was verbally going through the things she still had to be thankful for as she stared at the empty chair where her husband used to sit. She said it was a tear-filled moment. In the next moment, there was a knock at the door. And with a tear-streaked face, she reluctantly opened the door and found a friend from the church standing in the door with a bouquet of purple and white roses, her favorite. The friend shared that she works at a hospital, and they were there for the taking for anybody, and she said, "I know Donna needs these flowers. God told me Donna needs these flowers." So she handed them over the threshold and said, "These are for you." To hear Donna tell the story, she does not talk as much about this friend bringing the flowers as she talks about God sending her flowers. It was one of those dark, grief-filled days for her, and the knock at the door was God saying, "I am holding you in my hands. I have this. I'm handling this with you." God was holding her. Whatever it is that you are facing today, whatever it is you're facing in your relationships, in your work, in your home life, in all of the areas of your life, marriage, not marriage, whatever it is, God holds you. And God holds you in times of joy, and God holds you in times of sorrow, and God holds you in every situation in between. The wedding in Cana and the water to wine are our reminder of God's promise that nothing is too great for God. 180 gallons of water to wine is not too big for God. Think about the things in your life. They are not too big for God either. I invite you to let God's abundance and God's love and grace be a reason for celebration. Be a reason to get up in the morning and to go through your day, even when sorrow seems so vast in your life. Let us pray. Holy and loving Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that you are holding us, especially when we can't see you. And yet there is evidence of your love and your grace and your support all around us, in the people you send at the moment that we need them, and in the many ways that we find peace in our hearts amid the trials of our days. We celebrate your miracle in Cana, and we celebrate the miracle of the love that came when your son died on the cross for our sins. We praise you, Lord, in all things.